Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 12. Actually, Matthew chapter 11, chapter 12 was our Sunday school class this morning. I'd like to speak to you this morning concerning the assurance of your faith, that we would have a knowing faith. We live in a very confusing time, a very dangerous time, and we need assurance that we're God's children. So the question is this morning, just how do you know that you have eternal life? How do you know? You might say, well, I'm sure. I'm convinced. Okay. But then there's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then the next verse, verse 10, gives the answer, I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. God knows your heart. But this verse also tells me that I can deceive myself, and I can really believe the wrong thing. I can talk myself into it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 reads, Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing you. And that's where I would like to go this morning. From 1965 to 1968, I was in the military. And at that time, if you were in uniform, the airlines would allow you to fly standby. Now, you could always tell in the air terminal who was on standby and who had confirmed tickets. Those with confirmed tickets were visiting, reading a newspaper, some even taking a nap. But if you flew standby, that meant after they got everybody with a confirmed ticket on board, if there was an open seat, first come, first serve. If there's five, the next five got to go on. Six didn't go. If you were standby, you stood near the ticket counter. You made sure you heard every announcement. You didn't want to miss your name. There was a tenseness. There was an anxiousness. Okay? Now today, even this morning, at any moment, your name could be called and you will pass into one or two areas of eternity. Okay? So the question is, how are you doing? How are you living? Is there that certainty of a confirmed ticket? Or is there an anxiousness in your life? Christ would not have that. Christ said, I leave my peace with you. Not the world's peace, but my peace. Now, this message can be taken wrong. My goal is not to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, is in the business of conviction, not Alan Harris. Okay, and there is a disclaimer here with this message in that I am speaking to believers who have had time to grow in Christ. If you have recently come to know Jesus and have a relationship with him, these things that I cover this morning may or may not be in your life. Some of them come with time. Okay, but if you've had a year and a half, 2 years in Christ, especially hearing the teaching of the Word at this church, we ought to have some confidence from the Word of God. We should not be living an anxious type life. Basically, on your outline, I'm going to cover two evidences, areas. First, the internal, and then secondly, we're going to look at the external. The internal are those that only you know. They're private. The external are things others can see of me and what kind of testimony I have. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, John says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." And that's the first one I want to look at, this personal inner knowledge that God is my Heavenly Father. Look at Matthew chapter 11, the last few verses. Look at, let's begin at verse 27. Jesus says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." And because of that, the rest of the invitation that he gives in verses 28 and 23 has credibility. This is the reason he could say this. "And no man knoweth," inner knowledge, "and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." Now this is not knowing about. This word in the original language means an intimate, personal knowing. Okay? A man knows his wife. This is the idea here. This is having a living relationship with God, who is spirit. And folks, that requires a spiritual life. If you're going to have this kind of relationship with God, it takes a spiritual life on our part. "Knoweth any man the Father save the Son?" And who else knows God the Father? The Son does, but who else? "He whomsoever the Son will reveal him." There's only one way to know God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. "And to whom does the Son reveal the Father?" Well, look at it there in verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, in verses 28 and 29, Matthew is going to lay out the spiritual order of events in a believer's life. And they follow this sequence. And this first one here is new birth. "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what we call redemption. You are redeemed at the point you trust Christ to save you and Christ alone. Then you have what we call redemption. You are bought and purchased and you belong to Him. And you have a rest. It's called a rest of the soul. You have peace with God. See, the question is to you that are tired, heavy laden, are you weighed down? Are you sick and tired of sin and the sin life? Are you tired of what sin has brought to you? If you don't, if you're not, if you're happy, if you're satisfied with your sin life, you won't come to Jesus. But if you're sick and tired of that, Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest." So that's our second step in our salvation, part of it, redemption. And then third, in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." We're talking about worship. We're talking about fellowship. It is submission to the Lord, making Him Lord voluntarily, free choice. God's sovereignty, His predestination, and man's free choice do not fight each other. And we have them both here. Look at verse 20, back up in verse 27. Here is election. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then your responsibility, your choice. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. See, some believers stop in verse 28 and they do not enter into service, into fellowship and worship with the Lord. Sadly, that's true. But it's your choice. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What? What am I to learn in worship and in fellowship with Christ? You'll learn that Jesus is meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Not physical rest. We're talking about a spiritual rest. The Christian life is very active. It's exhausting. If you'll make yourself available to the Lord, he'll take you. He won't take you over the edge, but he knows how close. And he'll use you. And it's a very act. It is not boring to be in fellowship with Christ. Verse 28 said, I will give you rest, peace with God that is given at the moment of salvation. Christ gives that. Verse 29, he says, you shall find rest, peace with God in your experience. In your experience when you surrender your life to him one day at a time. Okay, so you have the rest Christ makes. You have the rest you can experientially know as you submit to the Lord. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy. Literally, well-fitting. Jesus was a carpenter, and one of the things he did in his carpenter shop was build a yoke for the oxen. And if it didn't fit that oxen, it had to be custom-made to him. It would hit on certain spots and cause bruises and calluses, and there was not good service. Jesus says, my yoke is well-fitting, and my burden is light. And here's the fourth step in your Christian life. And that is service. Serving the Lord. To serve in yoke with Christ is to be under him. To make him Lord in your life. You've seen the ox yoke. It's a wood thing and there's two spaces there in your harness. And the two oxen get in that yoke. The picture here is Jesus says, I am the first one in the yoke. In that day, in the agricultural day, they would take the experienced oxen, the mature one, and they'd match him with the younger one just coming out of the feedlot, see? And that younger one would have to walk in step with the older and learn the pace and know how much to pull and not overdo and not underdo and not pull back and understand the commands of the master. And Jesus said, believer, take my yoke and walk with me. I'll bear the burden. Just get in step with me in your life. I'll take the burden. I'll take the weight. The burden or heavy loads of my life comes when I endure the burden myself. Jesus said, that was not meant to be. Let me bear your burden. Learn of Jesus. If you'll learn of your Savior, you'll find his yoke is easy and his load is light. Okay, I'm moving. So that personal inner, get to know him. And then the second, answer to personal and private prayer. Turn to the back of your Bibles to the book of 1 John. And you may want to put a bookmark in 1 John. We're going to be bouncing in and out of 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3. And let's pick it up at verse 21. A sign of life, eternal life, God's kind of life in you, is confidence in your prayer life. John says, beloved, now, so we understand right up front, he's talking to believers. He is not addressing the unbeliever here. Those of you that know Christ is your Savior, if, third class if, maybe you will, maybe you won't. If our heart condemns us not of what? Of the way I live. If my conscience does not condemn me of the way I live. You see, if, maybe, maybe not, if I have known unconfessed sin in my life, I have no power in prayer. It's not getting past this room. If, maybe I am, maybe I'm not, if I'm out of fellowship with you, brother and sister in Christ, I have no power in prayer. None at all. Power in prayer comes by obedience to God and seeking to please Him. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, answered prayer. But ever since the fall, man has been looking for balance. We're out of balance. Christ is our balance, and we need balance here. I mean, I could go to seed with this first part of this verse, but I need balance. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because, here's the qualifier, we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Do speaks of obedience. Keep His commands, not the ten. Don't go back to the Old Testament. We're talking about the hundreds of commands that our Lord has given us in the New Testament. A much higher standard. Third, I should have internally a desire to know the Word of God. That's God-given. If you're a believer, He will give you the desire to know from His Word. Look at 1 Peter. Turn back towards the front of your Bible, a couple of books, and look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the pure or sincere milk of the Word. He's saying the unaltered Word, not mixed with man's way of thinking, philosophy, not mixed with psychology. The unaltered Word, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, why? That you might grow thereby. If so be, now this is the first class tense if, and it's true. Second class if, and it's not. Third, our if, maybe, maybe not. We could literally translate this, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, or that the Lord is kind. And he's referring to here to your time of salvation. When you come to Christ, you see, what's an appetizer? What's a taste do? It excites the appetite for the main course. Once a person has tasted the forgiveness, the cleanness, the new start with Christ in salvation, he wants to put away the old sins of the flesh by the power of the living Word. A third indicator, a fourth one, a desire that others would know this. A desire for the salvation of others. Turn to 2 Timothy. Further towards the front, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And if you don't get there and I start reading, just listen. I want to eat too. I don't want anything cooked too long. We're going to be there on time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 3. For the time will come, folks, that was in Timothy's day, it's here. We're here today. When they will not endure sound doctrine, or literally healthy teaching. And folks, what you get from Randall and Jim is sound, healthy teaching. But some will not endure that. And notice who decides what is taught from the pulpit in this instance. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires or lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. They have the itching ears. They want to be pleased, you see. They will choose what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And sometimes, folks, what I need to hear is not real pretty. Okay. It's just like the way they are in the world. What do they do out there in the world? They choose entertainers. They choose performers. A performer that can bring an emotional tug. And that's where our church is sadly going in the world. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But in contrast to what's out there, folks, you watch in all things. Watch, it has the idea of have a seriousness in your purpose. Have a goal, something of value. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Why does he put that there? Because when you stand out to be different, when you reject the world's ways, they're going to reject you. Endure afflictions. Here's where I'm going. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof, confidence of your ministry. Now, this is not my gift. Evangelism is not my gift. Okay? But all believers are to share the gospel at every opportunity Christ brings. The gift of evangelism creates an opportunity, folks. You've met people like that. But you and I are responsible here that when the Lord opens the door, we speak about Him. We tell them the good things He's done in our life. They can have it too. And we tell them how. Now, along with the opportunity that Christ will bring, He'll give you the desire for that person's salvation. Believer, do not resist that God-given desire. Do not stifle that. Moving along in our outline, number 5, a sense of community. A sense that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's an internal evidence that you have God's kind of life, eternal life. Go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We'll pick it up at verse 14. John says, we know that we have passed. John, the Apostle John's including himself. This is how John knows. We know that we have passed from literally the death, a specific kind of death, separation. We're talking about eternal death, spiritual death. We know that we have passed out from the death unto the life, a specific kind of life, God's kind of life. Now, what I'm going to read here is not an indicator of this fact. It's only an indicator. In other words, it doesn't come about because of what I'm about to read. But this is an indication. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we, and the tense is, keep on habitually, this whole sentence is, you keep on doing substantially, we love the brethren. Folks, that is supernatural life. I'm not the easiest guy to get along with. It's not natural that you... There's some of you I would never choose as a friend, but I have this bond with you. I know you're like me. You have God's kind of life. We share the same kind of life. A sense of community, and that brings a love. That's a supernatural thing. He that loveth not habitually, keep on the pattern of his life. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now that's not the cause, that's an indicator. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother ongoingly is a murderer. Not the cause, but an indicator. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hath no life. When we are born of God, I get off on a bunny trail here of everything that takes place. But a saved person is capable of murder. Yes, you are. Remember, my heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Example, David. Okay? The question is, who is the overall controlling factor of my life? Hate or the love of God? No perfection in this life, folks, but substantially. Again, we're not looking at a specific incident in your life, but substantially, who controls you and I? Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Here's agape kind of love, God's kind of love, acts. Have you done anything for a brother and sister in Christ, for the body of Christ? That's God's kind of love, okay? Though going back to verse 16, he says, and we ought to, obligation. I owe you one thing, every one of you, I owe you love. I'm obligated to open God's word to you. And we ought to lay down, literally, of our lives for the brethren. Now, we probably won't be called upon to sacrifice our lives for one another, martyrdom. Could be. But I'm over halfway in my life and I haven't yet, so probably not. I will be called to give sacrificially of my material possessions. You will be called upon to give of your time, which is your life. You're giving of your life. And I say sacrificially because doing the will of God is at a sacrifice. It's going to cost you something if you're going to truly give it as a sacrifice. Willingly give it as a sacrifice. And it's not going to be convenient. Time will have to be sacrificed. It will cost you time and the material. And this is the practicality of love. This is not just emotional. This is real love. This is God's kind of love. Verse 17, but whosoever hath the world's good, that's property, and seeth his brother have need, beholds or seeth. The Greek here has the idea of bending over to look at closely, to study. Notice here, it's not that they come begging and asking. We should already know our brother and sister in Christ well enough to know they have a need, and we should already be acting out of love. Here's the high calling of Christ, far beyond anything the world knows. Verse 17, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels, and it's in italics in the King James, which means it's added for explanation, and this time, I think for the better, I shutteth up my bowels, of compassion.